Hey, it's good to be back. I feel like I've been away for a long time, although it's only for 2 weeks. Today, I just want to take you through really why I'm doing this series of teachings, all right? I started off like a month ago doing a teaching on the age that we are in, that is the dispensation of grace, the time that we're in, that the time of grace. And then I said that during this time, you know, we have been given the gift of God, which is the new life in us that has never been given to any man before in the history of man. And why has God done that? Well, you know, he's done that because he's creating a people. He's called out a people for the obedience of faith. And we are the people, the church, who will be the one who will be reigning with him in eternity. So the reason I'm doing these teachings is to make us aware who we really are. We are not just Christians to live a good life, a moral life, but it is much more than that that God wants from us. And to understand what is our purpose in as a church and each individual's purpose in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, as Christ said, is within you. The kingdom of God has begun here already on earth. And the kingdom of God, as we saw in the previous teachings, in these previous sermons, that there will be a physical kingdom of God. And you and I will be the people who will reign with Christ. We are to be a people called out to be overcomers. And so the teachings I've been doing is for us to understand what is God's purpose for us. What, as an individual and as a body of Christ, church, what is the destiny as a Christian for me, not just now on earth, but much more in eternity, forever and ever. And how do I get there? And so, as you know, as I said to you before, every time I ask the Lord, what shall I preach? And as he's been taking me through this message, he has impressed upon my heart that the next few teachings will be about the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit in us, operating in us, we cannot be overcomers and we cannot do and be the people that our Lord has called us to be. So the next few teachings and next few sermons will be on the Holy Spirit. And this will lead us to the Holy Spirit seminar, which will be the 13th and the 14th of July. And I pray that by then, with the teachings and the preparation that we will do in your own hearts, that you want to come for the seminar, because it will be a seminar where we will really explore practically in reality, in hearing and operating in the Holy Spirit, and not just listening to a teaching, but you yourself taking part and sharing testimonies and working out the gifts in you. And I pray that, you know, God will be leading us in the next 1.5 months to that glorious culmination of the Holy Spirit that, you know, we will experience in a deeper intimacy. So that's why if I am always talking about the same thing, it's because of this purpose that God has put in my heart. Let us turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet, and you know, when he was 26 years old, he was carted off to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. I'm sure some of you all have done history, and you're familiar with the wicked, evil king of Babylon in those days, Nebuchadnezzar. And he actually carted off Ezekiel, this prophet, and when he was 26 years old, in the year about 597 B.C., and here was Ezekiel, a captive amongst other Jews as well, Israelites in Babylon. And he was called by God to prophesy. He was a very amazing prophet. And a study of Ezekiel in itself is an amazing book, because as a prophet, he had to act out a lot of his prophecies. Now, and today, I just want you to look at just that one prophecy, which is in Ezekiel 36, verse 25 to 27. Bear with me, I will actually read from my NIV, but Brother Brian should be putting it up on the, screen, so it'll be New King James. All right, I'll read it to you from the screen then. It says, this is the Lord speaking through Ezekiel, and he's talking to the Israelites. You know, he said to Ezekiel, turn to the mountains of Israel, face Israel. Face the direction of Israel. You're not there, but face Israel and prophesy this to Israel. I want your people here and the people in Israel to hear this prophecy. And this is after the people in Israel, had done, the reason they were in captivity is because they had disobeyed God. They had disobeyed their God, Jehovah, Yahweh, over and over again. And although God sent so many prophets, right? He sent Jeremiah, and you know what the things that they did to Jeremiah, it's unbelievable. They just wouldn't listen. And so they're in captivity because of their gross disobedience. So, but now look what God is saying to the Israelites. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Is that right? I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Despite the gross disobedience and the fact that he had to punish them and take them out of Israel and put them away in captivity to Babylon, God gives them this wonderful promise. He says, I will cleanse you. I will make you clean. I will put a new heart in you. I will take away that heart of stone, that heart that never wanted to listen to me, that cannot seem. Every time I say something, it just comes through and bounces off you. It's stone. It's like a rock. I will give you a heart of flesh, a heart that is soft and yielding to me. So, and then he says, on top of that, he says, I will put my spirit in you, the spirit of God, the spirit of life in you, so that you will be made to obey my laws, my commands, my statutes. God makes this great promise to the Israelites. And that promise, later on, he also goes on to promise them that he will gather them from all the nations and he will bring them back to Israel. Wherever they are, east, west, north, he will gather them. Now, this prophecy has been part fulfilled. It has been fulfilled for some of the Israelites who are now in Israel and who believe in Christ. But there are still many who haven't been gathered back to Israel. And so it is yet a prophecy that is to be fulfilled for the nation of Israel. But for you and me who have accepted Christ, for you and me who believe in the work of Christ on the cross, and for you and me who have been reborn, we have been born again in the Spirit, this is true. This prophecy has been fulfilled. You know, the Lord, the day we were born again, we were given this new spirit. Your spirit that was dead to God, totally disconnected from God, he gave you a new, as he promised in Ezekiel, he gave us that new spirit, right? And before he could even give us that new spirit, he had to turn this heart of us, of ours, that was so hard. But in the natural, man cannot comprehend God. In the natural, man doesn't have a yearning for God. But even those who do not know Christ, they have a yearning to know God. Because it's really the Holy Spirit who actually works in non-believers and turns our hearts, even in the state when we are non-believers, from stone to flesh. Because only when the heart is a flesh heart, a heart that is soft and yielding, that God can stir it, can move it, you know, to move it, to want to desire what is spiritual, right? And so it is, even before he gave us that new spirit, he turned this heart of stones that we had before we came to Christ. He had already worked in us to change that heart, give us a new heart. And then when we received Christ, he put this new spirit in us. Your spirit, man, is now in the spirit of the nature of Christ. Your spirit, man, is in the nature of Christ. You have that spirit of Christ in you, in your spirit. You see, that's what happened. The old died. Hallelujah, praise God. The new has been created, the new spirit. And much more than that, he even put his own spirit in us. He came to dwell in us. He gave us the Holy Spirit. Right? And that's the amazing times that you and I are in. This is the time of grace for us to grow and become the people that he wants us to become. He has given us, you have the Spirit of God in you to become exactly the person that he wants you to be. Because man cannot do it on his own, in your own body, in your own soul, and even with your own spirit. Now, even though it's a revived spirit and it's the Spirit of Christ, it still can't. You still need the Holy Spirit in you. And to fully realize the spiritual power that's in us, to fully realize the new person that each one of us is called to be, and that new creation, we must allow the Holy Spirit to have complete control of our lives. Total and complete control. Now, you know, why did God give us this promise? You know, he gave this promise to the Israelites, but that promise came through the Israelites to us. Why? I'd like you to go to verse 23. Ezekiel 36, verse 23. Here we can see why, you know, God wants people who are cleansed, wants people who are pure, and wants people who will operate in the new spirit that he's given them. Yeah. Verse 23. Yes. Here he says, "And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst." This is Israel. He's saying to Israel, "Israel, you have, you know, dirtied my name. You've profaned my name. But I want to sanctify my name, the name that you've profaned. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am haloed in you before their eyes." What does it mean when I'm haloed in you? When I am made holy in you. When I am made holy in you, through you, they will see that I am the holy God. Did you understand that? He's saying, I'm doing it for myself. I have to redeem my name that has been profane. Look at what you've done. You know, the rest of the people living in the land around Israel in Judea, you know, they're saying, "Hey, who is this God, your silly God, Yahweh? He's not a great God." Because in those days, I think I explained before, the pagans believed that there was a God for every land or every area. There's a God that is occupying that area. And so we have to worship that God in that area. And only if you worship that God in that area, you will have plentiful, you know, you will have blessings. And so they just offered sacrifices and things to that god. So every time they moved to another area, to another country, they will worship the god that the people are worshiping in that country or in that area. But what God wanted to show all these people around at that time, they were all pagans, that there is only one true God. He's a sovereign God. He's a great God. He's a God that is, he was with the Israelites. He's with the Israelites all the time. He brought them out of Israel, right? He was with them in, he brought them out of Egypt. He was with them in Egypt. So he was a God. They know, they've heard, all these pagans have heard about this God, Yahweh, who did these great miracles in Egypt and brought the Israelites out. And they saw the power of God, Yahweh, against all the other pagan gods in Egypt. They saw that he was, powerful. So they were in awe, and he brought them to the land of Canaan, and he drove out all the, heathens there. He helped the Israelites win the battles. And so people around did see the glory of the God Yahweh, but because of the Israelites' disobedience, the Israelites were taken captive first by the Assyrians. Israel was broken in two, Israel and Judah, and the Israelites in the north were taken captive by the Assyrians. And then later on in about, around, 600, I can't remember exactly when, but the second invasion by the Babylonians was about 597 BC. Again, they were taken captive, and Israel, Judea, was totally destroyed. Completely destroyed. The beautiful temple of Solomon, that the temple that was a wonder of the world, and people had come from all over the world to be at this temple to see and visit, and sit at the feet of Solomon, all that was gone. It was completely devastated, destroyed. So the people around were saying, what sort of a God is this? This God, Yahweh. He's rubbish. He's not even powerful. Even in his own land, he was not able to keep your. So God says, I will take back this name that you have profaned, and I will make you holy. With my spirit, I will make you holy, so that through you, people will see that I am a great God. And that's exactly why we have a new spirit and the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Because we are to show the holiness of God through our lifestyle, through our actions, to our words, through everything that we do. We are to show God. We are to show the true and living God. Let's turn to 1 Peter verse 1. Verse 2, or 1 and 2, anyway. I hope you can hear me today because I've got a bit of a sore throat. But I think you can, right? Even if it's a bit croaky. Yeah? Right. Let me just get a bit of water. Right. Now this is Peter, and this is a letter of Peter to God's elect, he says. And he's writing to people scattered through Asia and Asia Minor and Turkey. And you say, and let me just read verse 1 and 2 for you, okay? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay, this is not so important. It's actually verse 2 I want you to concentrate on. To the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. In my NIV, verse 2 reads this So this way. Verse 1 says, to God elect, strangers in the world, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. So in the New Testament, by all the New Testament we can see that God will, many scriptures say that we are a people that have been called. We are a people who have been chosen individually by God the Father and foreknown. When He set His eyes upon each one of us here and individually chose us, He knew whom He wanted. We are His elect. And what are we, and what has He chosen us for? He has chosen us to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean, to be sanctified? It means to be consecrated. It means you are set apart. You are made holy. And why has He done that? Because through the sanctification work, sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in us, we are to obey Christ. It says for obedience of Christ. For the obedience of Christ. And in that obedience of Christ, we will live out the life of Christ in every way. Right? And He also says for the sprinkling of the blood. So we are sanctified, the work of the Holy Spirit, sanctifying us to be also sprinkled by the blood of Christ. You're sprinkled by the blood of Christ. That is a powerful state that we are in. The blood of Jesus has such power, amazing power, which we'll go into more depth in the next teachings. But that here that we, the sanctification of the Spirit is working twofold. It is in that life of Christ that is to be lived out in us through the Spirit of the new Spirit in us and the Holy Spirit in us. And we are to by the blood of the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, walk in His power, in that power that's been given to us. Lord, I always ask the Lord, you know, where is this power? You know, what is this power? I always equated this power with doing signs and wonders and miracles. And yes, that is going to happen to each one of us, each one of us. As we grow in the Spirit, we will be led by the Spirit, you know, to lay hands on people and to see them healed. We will be led by the Spirit to prophesy. We will be led by the Spirit to some of us, will the Holy Spirit will lead us to even, you know, walk on water, maybe like, you know, for some reason or other, or even to resurrect the dead. Yes, that will come. But you know the greatest power that is in us? It is the power to free ourselves from sin. That is that power of the blood that is the most amazing power. And that transformation that can take place in each one of us from just being a morally good person to being the holy person that one day is going to be reigning in God's kingdom. Because God has said and promised us that. Christ in you, the hope of glory, and in eternity, in His presence, we will be the kings. So God has promised us that. So it's how much do we want to be that? Yeah. So, we have been called out to be overcomers of the world. We saw that in the last teaching in 1 John 5 verse 5. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we are, we can, and we will be overcomers of this world. But that only happens if, only if the Holy Spirit is in control of us. You know that each one of us has a body, has a soul, and has a spirit. So we have the spirit man. And only when the spirit man has ascendancy, has dominion over the soul and over the body, only then can we say the Holy Spirit is in control of us. Because the Holy Spirit will speak to your spirit man. He communicates spirit to spirit. And it's through the spirit that we communicate to God. So the Holy Spirit will speak to your spirit man, the new spirit that's in the nature and glory of Christ. And only if you allow your spirit man to rise and take control of your soul. What is that? The soul, it's the mind, it's your emotions, it's your will. If you will allow your spirit man to rise, then the Holy Spirit can take control of us in everything that we do. Even today as we wake up and we say, Lord, what would you like me to do? You think that's an odd thing to be, you know, saying? But that is the way, that is the state we must be in. I am not there yet. Many times I don't even think about God in the day when I'm running around and rushing around doing things. Yes, you know, you say your prayers in the morning, you say your prayers at night, you know. But in between, I'm running here, running there, and he's sort of left on the shelf. But this is not what God wants. The Holy Spirit is here, present in us. In every moment, we need to touch base with him. And that's why, in a way, I like the Muslim thing, you know, where they pray five times a day. I'm not saying that we need to start praying five times a day. No. But all we need to do is stop and say, Holy Spirit, where are you leading me now? You know, in a moment, in a times when you're having difficulty, you can't think, oh wow, you have to get this report out. Well, half an hour, the boss is breathing down your neck. Most often I tend to get all flustered, right? But we should be stopping and saying, Holy Spirit, help me in this. And he does help. Later on we'll share, especially in the seminar, amazing things that the Holy Spirit has done in our own lives. And I hope that each one of you will come up in that seminar and share too the things that the Holy Spirit does in your life. And even in small things, and that's the greatness of the Holy Spirit. He is not too small for anything. He's not too big for anything. Nothing is too small. Nothing is too big for the Spirit of God. Every little thing, even moms, what do I have to cook today? What will please everybody? The Spirit knows. You don't need to keep thinking and being worried about it. And, oh, you know, the Holy Spirit knows. Many things he can tell you and lead you, and just, it's our daily living he wants to take control of. So I want to, today, we will be just concentrating on this, on the scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So you can leave your Bibles open at that page. Because I want to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Before we start going into the person of the Holy Spirit and understanding the gifts or anything, I'd like to just do this scripture with you. So turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to do the whole of chapter 3. So I won't go into why Paul is writing and all that to the Corinthians. I'm sure a lot of you are all very well versed in your Bible. We'll start from verse 2 onwards. Okay. So Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Wow. That's really amazing. When I really look into this, when I was looking at this scripture yesterday, I was thinking, I am a letter written by Christ. I am a letter written from Christ. Each one of us is a letter from Christ and by Christ. What does that mean? You're written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. You are a letter. We are a letter of Christ, from Christ, written by the Spirit of the living God. You are the person that is to reveal thoughts of Christ, the heart of Christ. Because when we write this letter that Christ has written in your heart, He's written it with great sacrifice, with His life, with great love. And that is what each one, it is written inside us by the Spirit of God to be this example of Christ to everybody. When Paul says you're not written, it's not written with ink on your heart, but it's written by the Spirit of the living God, this letter of Christ. It's actually something that spiritually happens inside us. It is hard for us. It's hard for us to understand. But these things are all happening to us spiritually. We cannot grasp it in our mind, but we must believe. You must believe that you are this absolute precious letter of Christ. He has written you out. You are hid in Christ. And as He writes you out, you're flowing out of that body of Christ. Do you understand? In the Psalm 1 of the scripture, I know I can't remember where, he says, we are hid in Christ. Each one of us hid in the body of Christ. And He is writing you out. And what He's writing inside you, by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, that is what we are supposed to bring out and live out. If every day we would say, I am a letter from Christ, of Christ, written by the Spirit of living God on my heart of flesh, I guarantee you, people around you will ask you, hey, I see a new you. You will just have to keep saying it. As you keep saying this loudly, stand in front of the mirror. I know I keep repeating this. I'm sorry. I have to keep repeating. That's why I'm a teacher. Teachers keep drilling into their students, right? But if we would just stand every day in front of the mirror, and after putting on all the makeup and, you know, we just declare the scripture and I say, I am a letter from Christ, of Christ, written by the Spirit of the living God on my heart of flesh. I am a letter of Christ. I guarantee you there will be changes that you don't even realize. Out of that letter written inside will flow goodness and righteousness that you didn't even know you had. It is not from your own striving, because you're tuning in, you see. You're tuning your mind. And when you're saying it, you're tuning yourself to the Spirit, to your Spirit. And as you tune yourself to the Spirit, the new Spirit is then receptive to the Holy Spirit. And so you're tuning yourself away from soulish thoughts. You're tuning yourself to the Holy Spirit. Now, he says, so you're a letter written from Christ. See, in Jeremiah, we don't need to go there. Sorry, I just have to take a bit of water here. Okay. In Jeremiah, Jeremiah is a prophet during the time that the people were actually taken away to Babylon, you know. And even to Jeremiah, the Lord prophesied, he said, I will put the law in your mind and I will write my word in your heart. See? So this is what he has written, his word in our hearts. The word is Christ, right? Christ is the word that became flesh. He is the written word in your heart. See how it all comes together? The word becomes flesh. Your heart becomes flesh. Yeah? God promises to write his word into our heart. And then in verse 6, Paul says, I'll read from my NIV at the moment. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. What is he talking about? He's saying that before it was the law, right? People had to live, the Israelites, because he's speaking, anyway, he said the law of the Israelites kills your spirit, you know. But this ministry of the Spirit, which under which we are in now, the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit, it gives life. In the Amplified Bible, it says it makes alive. What does that? Does the Spirit make alive? The Spirit of God, the ministry of the Spirit of God is to make alive our spirit man to righteousness, to the righteousness of Christ. That is what is made alive. Before the Holy Spirit dwelled in our hearts, in us, we weren't made alive in the Spirit. You know, we weren't made alive to the righteousness of Christ. But when the Spirit comes, he is this life-giving Spirit. This was this breath of God. The breath of God that gives life. The Spirit of God. He, the third person of the Godhead. When he comes and dwells, he gives life to us. And this life is making alive in you Christ. When we live by just religion alone, when we're just living by laws and rituals and we just say, oh, you know, I must go to church today because, well, I just must. It's I'm a Christian, so I must just do it. You know, I must do this, I must do that, or I must light this candle, or I must go in and, you know, pray because, yeah, you know, it's my duty. But if it is all done because it is according to a ritual, if it's all done because it's a law, then it doesn't make alive in us Christ. But if it is done according to the desire of the Spirit of God, then it makes alive in us Christ. It makes Christ alive in us. So that's the other aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that is to give us life of Christ. He is the one who will give us the life of Christ. So we ourselves can't live out the righteousness of Christ, but the Holy Spirit, he is the one that gives that life. And then in verse 9, he looked down. He says, Paul says, "For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory." So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of righteousness. What is the ministry of righteousness? This is to produce and foster right living and right standing with God. Right living and right standing with God. That is the ministry of righteousness. Now, what is right living and what is right standing with God? Is it doing morally good things that is, that is definitely right living. But this right living mustn't be according to the morals or standard of moral standards set by the world. It must be the right living by the moral standards set by God. The absolute pure and holy standard set by God. So it's not a moral standard that's set by the world. See, I'll give you an example. You know, some years ago, you know, if I'd gone to Bangkok or something, and I would most probably have gone to watch a transvestite show. You know, I would have said, yeah, I'd like to see these ladies, well, men dressed as women or, you know, I don't know, well, they're sort of half men, right? Anyway, men, women, well, no, they were all men, actually. Anyway, so men dressed as women, right? And they put up this great show, correct? And usually, I mean, I have to say, they look absolutely gorgeous. They have wonderful legs, they look gorgeous, and they are very good entertainers. So I would have gone. I have been. And I've enjoyed it. But I think now, further down in my journey with the Lord, and in the growing intimacy with the Lord, I would feel uncomfortable. I can't view it anymore as entertainment, harmless entertainment. I'm not saying it's right or wrong, because to a lot of my friends, it would be fine, especially for a girls' night out, right? Girls' night out, you want to have a raving good time, and we think, oh, wow, let's just go and see these men all dressed up as women and dancing, and we'll have a whale of a time. So it's considered fine by everybody else. But I know now that when I go, I don't think I'd go and make an excuse, because that's not what the Spirit desires. I honestly feel the Holy Spirit in me would feel a bit sad when he sees these men confused about their gender. Because most of them are confused about their gender, right? And they go through operations they are homosexual. So I don't want to do something that might sadden the Holy Spirit. I operate now, I'm not saying all the time, but I'm just giving you an example of how we can do this right living according to the standard of God, not according to what man tells us, you know, because it's okay, and it's harmless fun, but inside me, I would feel I don't want to see this, because I know that God would not be happy to see these men acting this way, and me standing, sitting here, and enjoying their performance, it's not glorifying God, because in a way, the men are demeaning themselves, and in me partaking in that, I'm not glorifying God. So it is our own personal choice. We don't need to announce it to everybody. I mean, I'm not going to tell my non-believer friends it's wrong. No, I'm not at all going to say that. But it's up to them. It's their choice. But it's to where God brings you and what he speaks to you in the way he wants you to live. Because sometimes because these men are God's creation, and he created them and they should be perfect, but they're not. And I feel sad to see it, that they are not, you know. So that's my reason for not going. So in everything we do, in 1 Corinthians, I think Paul says, the right living and right standing with God is to do, when we do anything, ask our your conscience must confirm to the Holy Spirit. Your conscience must not confirm to the morals of man around us. After all, you know, it's okay to sleep before you get married, right? In a lot of societies, you can live together. That's fine. So according to a lot of society, according to, you know, many societies now, and rampantly we see it on TV and in all the media, it's fine to have sex before marriage. So if I allow my conscience to be confirmed to the standard of the society, I'll say it's fine. And for them it's fine. But for a child of God who has been consecrated, who has God dwelling in him or her, it cannot be okay. Because if we truly asked the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is this the way to go for me? I can guarantee you 100%. It's no. It's in the scripture. God's word. So we have to, our conscience must confirm to the Holy Spirit. If God's given each one of us a conscience, and that conscience must confirm to the Holy Spirit. And then, our mind must be set on the desires of the Spirit. We must want to please Him. And now in verse 11, if you go down to verse 11, it says, for if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. You see, this whole chapter, Paul is comparing the law, the ministry of the law that was given to Moses, and how glorious it was. And he's comparing it to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, how much more is it? How much more glorious is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? See, when the ministry of the when the law was given to the Israelites, we know what happened, right? There was, they were fearsome. There was thunder, there was lightning, you know, God's presence was awesome. It came with such glory. And when Moses was in the presence of God, his face was totally radiant, wasn't it? So radiant that he had to put a veil over it. He had spent 40 days with God, and now he had to put a veil because the glory of God was, you know, had come upon him, and his face was glowing. It's so radiant that the Israelites couldn't even bear to look at his face, and he had to put a veil. So Paul is saying here, if what is passing away was glorious, because the law is passing away, the ministry, the dispensation of the law that we covered some teachings ago is passing away, because one day all of Israel will be for Christ. And the law would be totally abolished. Although right now people are still practicing Judaism. Right? He's talking about Judaism, actually. So he's saying, if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. So what is remaining? He's saying that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is permanent. It remains. This means it's permanent. This means if the Spirit has worked in you, no one can take away the change He has worked in you unless you yourself put it down. And you, it is only you. No one can rob you. The devil cannot rob you of any change He has brought about in your life. Any transformation the Holy Spirit has worked in you is permanent. So we cannot say, oh, the devil robbed me of this. You know, I was an alcoholic, and now by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm not an alcoholic. I wasn't an alcoholic for 5 years, but now I'm back again into that habit. But that is your own will. You know, when you decide to turn your back on the Holy Spirit and you slide back into your old habits and your sin. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in us, the transformation that it brings about in our habits, in our thinking, in our lifestyle, it is permanent. It will remain. It cannot be taken away. And he's saying also, this wonderful ministry is so glorious. It's much more glorious. What does that mean? That means we must be aware that if the Holy Spirit is working in us, if we are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us, we must know it. It'll be so glorious. If you're not seeing the glory and the splendid work of the Holy Spirit in your life, it's because you're not allowing Him to work in your life. It's a glory that you cannot miss. You cannot, if you're wondering, oh, what glory, what splendor, then I have to say, brothers and sisters, that's, you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to have complete control. You must be able to say, yes, I have this glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit working in me. He is working in me. Because it is, if He really was working in you, you would know it. If you would allow Him complete control, more and more control each day, increase the control of the Holy Spirit, you will feel that something splendid, something wonderful is happening. Changes are happening to you. Lifestyles are changing. Thought patterns are changing. Yeah. And lastly, in verse 18, this is the last that we will do. In verse 18, let's go to verse 18. Okay, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, Paul, you know, he's always a little bit difficult to understand. And we have to sometimes keep reading that scripture over and over again to understand. He says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We are being transformed into the same image. What image? This is the image of Christ. If we will come and behold Him as in a mirror. What is that to behold? If we would look intently at Christ, at the glory of Christ. How do we look intently at the glory of Christ? We look intently in the Word of the God. We look intently into this Bible from page to page, which speaks of Christ. And if we'll behold the glory in the Word of God, the Spirit of God will work in us and we will be transformed into that same image of Christ. But we need to come with unveiled faces. What does it mean, unveiled? It means your mind and your heart must be open. Must be opened. You must ask the Holy Spirit, open my heart, O Lord, to receive. Open my mind, O Lord, to receive spiritual understanding. Open my heart and my mind to receive the spiritual revelation. So we must first come with unveiled faces. And we must look intently into the Word of God. And as we do that and we spend that time doing that, we will be transformed into that same image from glory to glory. He says, from glory to glory. Brothers and sisters, we have to see the glory of God in us. And each of us must ask ourselves, am I seeing that? Am I going before the Lord with unveiled face? Am I beholding His glory in the Word of God? Am I being transformed into the image of Christ? What does it mean to be transformed into the image? First of all, to be transformed is a process. It's not going to just happen just like that suddenly. So it is a gradual process. But we don't need to feel disheartened, you know, when it doesn't happen. Just immediately, I can't give up this. I can't do this. I can't get myself into the habit of praying. It doesn't matter. If we are only faithful to spend the time in the Word, beholding the glory of God, just seeking Him in the Word. And then gradually, in a process, you will see the working of the Holy Spirit in you through the Word of God. It is always the Spirit of God and the Word of God that will transform us. They work together. The Word and the Spirit must work together to transform us. And when they transform us into the image of God, it means, you know, that the image of Christ, sorry. What is that? It is the image of Christ in His character. It is the image of Christ in His lifestyle, in His prayer, in His work, in His ministry. So that must be also coming through in us, in our workplace, in the ministry that we do in church or outside, in our prayer life, in our lifestyle. It doesn't mean that we all become like Christ, you know, give up everything and go into ministry and become martyrs. But we live the life that we live now as citizens of the world in this world. Excuse me, I just have to get a bit of water. Sorry about that. My throat is very creaky today. Where was I? Okay. So it doesn't mean to be in the image of Christ is that, you know, we all have to give up everything. It is just being that letter from Christ, shining out for everybody to see, allowing the Spirit of God to work mightily in us. So my question to you today is, do you see the ministry of the Holy Spirit working clearly in your life? He is to make us alive to Christ. He is to produce the righteous living and right standing with God. He is to transform us into the image of Christ in every sense. From the time you were a born again Christian to now, I'd really like you to examine yourself. What has changed in me? Oh, praise God. You know, I think you should just praise Him when you list down all the things that He has changed in you. Maybe, I think you'd be amazed. You'd be surprised. Sometimes we don't know what the Holy Spirit has actually worked in us. And we don't give Him credit. I urge you, brothers and sisters, go back and ask yourselves, from the time I was born again to now, what are the changes in me? Where can I see more and more of Christ in me? List it down. And praise God. Praise the Holy Spirit. Praise Him for the work that He's done in your life. And then also, list down the areas that you know there is much more work to be done. As I said, transformation is a process. Put it down. And ask the Holy Spirit to work in you, to allow you to be transformed into that image of Christ, to go from glory to glory. I'm going to end there today. As you can see that, I think that's enough for today, you know, because we will be doing a lot more teaching on the Holy Spirit. Today I just wanted you to see that from ages past already, God had promised the Holy Spirit, promised us the new Spirit, and that work of the Spirit has to do a transformation in us. And it really starts first with our character and with our heart. And I would like us in this month that we concentrate on the Holy Spirit, that we really start asking ourselves questions. Not just come here and listen. Not just come and listen to the word or worship. But we need to go away. Each time we come to church, we need to want to go away and become better. If that's not happening, then again, something is wrong. You know, we are either coming to be, each one of us has to examine the motive. We must go away with that desire to become better. We must come with, to take something from the message, to take something from the worship, and go away with that in your hand and say, Lord, I want to see this happening in me. So as we journey together the next 1.5 months, or a month, I should say, next 1 month, going deeper and deeper into the Holy Spirit, we will go next week into who He is, the person He is, and much, much more. But that we just need to also actively participate in this, because just coming to hear is not enough. We need to go back and reflect. And so all I ask you is read 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 and examine yourselves. Before we worship, let me just close with a prayer on the sermon. Lord, I just pray that the words spoken today, oh Lord, I pray that they are etched into the hearts of each one of us. We ask, oh Lord, that You transform us by the working of the Holy Spirit into the image of Christ. As we allow the Holy Spirit more and more control of ourselves, of our body and our soul, that we open ourselves to know and understand the Holy Spirit. That in every way we will be led by the Holy Spirit to live right before You, O God. Father, I ask that You speak to each person here today. In examining ourselves, You guide us, Holy Spirit. You guide us as we examine what changes have taken place in us. O Lord, Holy Spirit, without You, we are nothing. We cannot become the overcomers that You want us to be. So we welcome You into our hearts. We welcome You into our life, and we welcome the power, enabling power of the Holy Spirit in us. In Jesus' name, amen.